Man, what an honor to be with you guys this morning. I love, 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 love traveling across the state and getting to be with our churches. I think I've been in probably 80 or 90 churches since I've started this journey 3 years ago. And man, I tell you, I love it every Sunday. Every Sunday getting to be here, getting to worship with the people of God, and getting to share my passion for what I do. And I'm serious as I can be. There's really nothing special about me except for the fact that I said, yes, Jesus, I need you. And I said, yes, Jesus, I'll do what you need me to do. That's it. He's the guy. He really is the one that makes it happen and continues to bless us and to continue to give me vision. I mean, he's the most creative guy that I know. And it's such an honor and a privilege to serve him, isn't it? And this idea, this driving momentum, I think, behind Weed State, behind my heart, comes from this brokenness that we can see in the world around us sometime. And that's my question to you this morning as we get started, is what is it? What's that thing, in this world that bugs you? That like gets to you? When you see it, maybe you grind your teeth a little bit. And you're just like, this really frustrates me, to see this. This is a disgrace. It's a travesty, maybe a defeated event in your life. But what brokenness do you see in this world, in our country, in your community? What wrecks you? A few years ago, I was at a camp, serving, and, even as a pastor, I loved camp. I'd served in Andover 7 years as a youth pastor, and I went to camp every year, and then I became the pastor for 5 years, but I still went to camp because I love camp. And I'm always at that place to where I want to invest in camp because I believe in it. I believe in those altars. I believe in what God continues to do at Weed State Camp. But I was there. A good friend of mine, Chet Caudill, was speaking. He was the Speed to Light director for the nation at the time. And so he had these two cardboard boxes on each side of the stage. And he encouraged the students, I want you to come and I want you to write down what God has said, what God has done in your life throughout the week at camp. And so kids would respond at the altar, and then they would go to these boxes and they would write down the testimony, or they would write down something that God had done in their life. And I remember sitting beside one of these boxes one night, and just I got my phone out and began to take pictures of these testimonies. It was amazing. But one in particular got me. You know, let me show it to you. Still gets me. I've seen it 100 times. I've shown it. I probably showed it last time I was here. I showed it to council a couple years ago, but everywhere I go, I do. I like to show it, because it's an amazing testimony. Doesn't it say so much about who we are before we come to the altar and who we are when we leave the altar? I don't know this young lady's story. I have no idea. I've never met her. Again, I've showed this in church. She's never come up to me and said, that's me, I wrote that. I don't know her backstory. Again, I don't know what she did, or she thought that she had done something to deserve this name. What's crazy is I traveled the state and I found out that many, many young ladies and women in their 40s and 50s have come up to me in tears and said, that's the name my dad gave me. I don't get that. But here's what I know. There's a young lady that came to Weed State Camp a couple years back, and she came to an altar. You know? And she met Jesus in such an amazing way, and she got up from the altar and she said, that's not my name anymore. It's not who I am. That's not who I'm identified by. And this wrecks me. This wrecks me. This gets me to that place to where I get up early and I get my clothes on, and I'll travel for hours across the state of Kansas so that I can tell you, God's still moving at Weed State Camp. God's still moving at Weed State Camp. So this wrecks me. My question is, what wrecks you? What wrecks you? What are you doing about that thing that wrecks you, right? What are you doing about it? Maybe you've had this idea, but you've really known what to do about it. And here's my suggestion this morning is a very simple process where you begin to sow seed. And that's what I want to talk to you just a few minutes about, a few moments about. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians 6, 7. While you're turning there, let me pray. Father, Jesus, it's so great to be in your presence this morning. I pray that we never take moments like this for granted. But we're in the presence of the King of the universe. And today we have the opportunity to hear your word. And I pray that it would challenge our lives like it maybe never has before. And I pray that people that come into this place this morning and we have our walls built up, maybe they're walls of busyness. We've got something to do today. Get on with it, preacher. That those walls would come down as we would allow you to speak to our hearts. Maybe they're walls of bitterness, walls of unforgiveness. I'm not sure. But God, just for a moment, I pray that walls would be brought down and we would allow you, your Holy Spirit, to speak to us in such an amazing, powerful way this morning. Lord, let your word change us. And I pray as I always pray. God, I'm just the guy that said, yes, I'll go, I'll speak. I'll do whatever you need me to do. So I pray that my words are your words this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the scripture this morning in Galatians. Galatians 6, 7, it starts with, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Pretty strong wording from the scripture. As you begin to go through that, you begin to question, don't you? Do not be deceived. Am I being deceived? God cannot be mocked. Do we come to that place sometimes where we are we mocking God sometimes? But it says this, a man reaps what he sows. And the first thing that I want to show you in the scripture this morning is sowing is your choice. Isn't it? Sowing is your choice. What you plant is what grows. This is God's design. That's why it says God cannot be mocked. How many times do we plant something in our life? Are we planting something in our life, yet we expect something completely different, right? We plant things in our own heart and our life, and let me tell you something. I'm preaching this morning from someone that struggles, from someone that deals with struggles in my own heart and my own mind, and I deal with this scripture, and what I plant in my life is what is growing. But we plant these things in our life. We plant seeds of selfishness and greed and things that serve us, and yet we expect God's blessings, don't we? Why is that? Why do we do that? And that's maybe why the word is so strong and it says, don't be deceived by that. God cannot be mocked. When you plant seeds according to, as verse 8 goes on to say, whoever sows to please their flesh from their flesh will reap destruction. But we try that backwards so many times in the church today. We misuse grace and mercy many, many times as we continue to allow things in our own heart and our life, and yet we expect God to do these great and amazing things. But God says, no, listen, what you plant is what grows. Galatians, another part of Galatians, in Galatians 5:19, it talks about this idea, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, right? When you plant seeds of sinful nature, it says the results are very clear. The harvest is very clear, isn't it? We begin to see sexual immorality. We begin to see impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. All those so far, those get the 10 on the Christian rating of sin, don't they? I mean, we're all like, yeah, those are bad things, bad things. Then we get into hostility and quarreling. It's still up there, isn't it? Jealousy. Outburst of anger, this is one that we leave off a lot of times, don't we? As far as you need to deal with it in your own life and heart as Christian sin. I don't drink, that's a 10, right? I don't do those sinful things. I don't have sexual immorality, but I have the outburst of anger. We label that what, around a 1 many times? Because we have no problem blowing up at our family, our coworkers, right? Why is that? Why do we do that? It's the exact same part of Scripture as these other things, but we have this rating system many times. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness. Oh, that's a bad one. I don't do that. It's good. Wild parties and other sins like these. The word says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. God cannot be mocked, can he? Are you with me? Now the flip side. This is good. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, reading again in Galatians, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That's good seed, isn't it? Good seed. There's a scripture that I love, 2 Peter 1:5. It's probably not your normal, let's memorize this scripture. But if you want to put a scripture on your refrigerator, on the dash of your car, if you want to write something down to memorize, this is probably one of those that I would go to and say, memorize that one. Because it's going to give you something to work on from now until the day you die. 2 Peter 1:5. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So let's talk about these good seeds, okay? These things that we can be planting. Again, remember, you plant it. That's what's going to grow. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. And it kind of has this stair-step effect. Work on this, and then move to this, and then move to this. And you see how it's working? And so it starts with this idea, the seed of faith. Now let me tell you something. I was saved February 14th, 22 years ago. So I'm just a kid in faith, really. And you know what? This idea of faith, this first seed that's spoken of in this verse, I'm still working on that, like hard. Faith is the trusting God. That's all it is. It's being able to trust in God. Now, again, I've been walking this road for 20 some years, okay, and a couple years ago, about a year and a half ago, me and my family, we did a staycation during the summer. You just stay around. You take some time off, but you stay around and have some fun. And so we hung around Wichita, and we did the trampoline park with the kids and jumped around. We caught a couple movies. And then we went up to Kansas City to Worlds of Fun, and we did all the roller coasters and all that fun stuff. And then we did the Oceans of Fun, where you get in that tube slide. Have you guys done that? And then the bottom drops out, and you fall, straight fall down the slide. Yeah, it's great. And so we had a lot of fun. Then we did what my wife thinks is fun. We went to Zona Rosa. Then we went out to eat. Then we went home. We got home around midnight that night. I remember getting in bed. I was already laying in bed, and my wife was sitting on the other side of the bed, and she looked around at me, and she said, "I don't feel good." I kind of looked at her. She stood up, walked around to the front of the bed. She looked at me again. She said, I don't feel good. And she passed out and stopped breathing at the foot of the bed. 39 years old. So I got up and had a little bit of first aid training, got her moved around, got her airwave opened up. She began to breathe about 30 seconds to a minute later. She was blue. Began to scream as she awoke, called 911. They came, they took her to the emergency room, got some fluids in her, and they said, "We really can't see anything that crazy. Your blood work looks a little funny. You should go see your doctor tomorrow." So we did. We followed up with a doctor's visit the next day. So we got in, they did some more blood work. The next day he called, he said, "You need to come back in immediately." And so we went back in, and he said, "Your platelet level is through the roof." So platelets are what cause your blood to clot when you get cut, so you don't bleed to death, right? Normally, ours are about 500,000. My wife's were 2.8 million. So it's like pumping syrup through her body, okay? And he said, at 39 years old, you can have a heart attack or a stroke at any moment now. So they began to put her on some different medicines, some aspirin regimen, and some chemo medicine to get her platelets to stop producing in her bone marrow. And so we just waited on tests and tried to go about our life as normal as we could. A couple weeks later, I got up and I went down to work at Convoy of Hope at Bethel, where they give away backpacks and haircuts and all these things. And I was there and I was getting ready to set up and start helping. And I got another call. And my wife had had another episode where she passed out in the basement. And they rushed her to Wesley, where we found that she had an acute heart attack. From there, they put her into the cardio care intensive unit. And they began to do more tests. And they decided to do what's called a platelet-pheresis, where they put a machine in your main blood veins, and then they run your blood through this machine, spin it, take all the platelets out, and it goes back into your body with less platelets. So they got her platelets down to about 500,000 or 600,000. So we were like, whew, this is good news. You can breathe. You're not going to have a heart attack. This is good. And so here we are, pretty young couple. 3 kids, 20, 17, 8 years old, 2 boys and a girl, you know. 20 minutes later, after we get the good news, the doctor walked in and he says this. He said, "We know what's causing your platelets to go crazy." And he said, "You have chronic myeloid leukemia," which is what we came to find out is an incurable blood cancer. Very treatable. The doctor said this, it still blows our mind. He said, "If you want a type of cancer, this is the type of cancer that you want." We were like, okay, that's good news, I guess. Because about 16 years ago, they came out with a medicine that treats this type of cancer. My wife takes one pill a day. She will for the rest of her life. It costs $12,000 a month, $144,000 a year for her medicine. And the insurance pays it. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. But you know, since that day, she's ran 3 5Ks, 1 10K. And we've returned to life as much as normal as we possibly can. Yeah. But when you find out that your wife has an incurable cancer, you have to trust in Jesus, because you can't fix that. I can't fix that. Do we pray for my wife's healing? Absolutely. Do I believe that Jesus is our ultimate healer? Yes, absolutely. Is my wife healed? Not right now. Is he still God? Yeah. He's still as much as in charge of my life as he was before we found out that she had cancer. Why? That's faith, isn't it? I don't think I've ever read anywhere in the Bible where he promised that we wouldn't get cancer. My dad died of Alzheimer's. He died of a disease that ravaged his brain. I watched him die for a year. My wife has incurable cancer. You know what Jesus promised? He said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And through this whole process, throughout anything that I've ever struggled with, every valley that I've walked through, we've been told we will have valleys, right? Through every valley I've been through, I can promise you this, he has never left me. He hasn't. And that's his promise. Amen? And we can hold on to that. Faith. So we start with that first step of faith, right? And from there we go to what? Goodness? That's a defining moral quality, isn't it? That means when you have two roads before you, good, bad. I was listening to a book on the way here this morning, and we've decided that there's a good us and a bad us on our shoulder, right? Isn't that what Hollywood set up? And so you come to that place, and you've got a good choice and a bad choice. Which one are you going to make? That's goodness. You make the good choice. You have a decision to make, and we grow in that. We grow in that through making good choices again and again and again. And again, that seed that we plant in our life, and the goodness knowledge. And that's more than coming to church on Sunday and just listening to your amazing pastor preach. That's getting your word open tomorrow morning and opening it and asking Jesus to show you something again and again and again, right? Growing in knowledge. And in knowledge, self-control. Who's good at that? We're terrible at it. But You plant that and it grows, doesn't it? Self-control, self-control, self-control begins the next thing, which is what? Perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. Love's at the top. Isn't that crazy? It says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're meant to continue to grow every day of this journey. Some way or another. I encourage you to grow. And it says, what seeds you're planting now are that again, that affects eternity. We don't think about eternity. I really don't think we do enough. Francis Chan, you guys know who he is? He's a pastor, author, missionary. He does it all. But he had this video online, and it had this white rope and went all the way across the room. He said, imagine that rope going all the way around the universe or something like that. He said, that's eternity, right? And he picked up it up, and on that white rope that went all the way around the universe or whatever, there was this little bitty red line, and he said, that's our life. And this is what we focus on. Isn't that crazy? This is where we put all of our eggs, isn't it? In this minute, the second of eternity. And what's crazier is we invest more of it into this really little spot we call retirement. Because we think that's going to be the happy years. Why aren't we planning for eternity more? Isn't that where the Bible says Russ can't get to? Moths, thieves. It's not going to be able to touch that. But that's where we need to be investing, isn't it? That's where we need to be thinking a lot about. You got to remember this second thing. You reap in a different season than you sow. We have 100 acres at the camp that we don't use for anything but fields. So we share crop those fields. And it's amazing that, you know, the guy will go out and he'll put a seed in the ground in October, September. But if you go out a month later, it's not ready, is it? And then you go out in November, and guess what? It's still not ready. And there may be a little shoot that comes up out of the ground by then. And you go, oh, look, there's grass, but it's not the harvest, is it? And then December gets a little bit taller. In January, we don't go out there. It's too cold. In February, you begin to see it grow more. March, April, May, June. It's still not ready, is it? You know when the wheat's ready? Yeah, the head bows, doesn't it? And you're like, oh, it's ready. 9 months later. From the time that you put that seed in the ground, it's ready. And we need to remember in Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest. Many times we like to just grab promises in the Bible and we're like, that's a promise for me. And, you know, it says, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest. Yay. But the Bible has an if. That means there's a part that we play. Aren't you glad that we have a part in this relationship? Isn't that nice? To know that we have an active role in this relationship. It says, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let me tell you something. Whatever you do, I want to encourage you, don't quit, okay? Take steps. Take every step. It's just a baby, guys. Everybody's like, whoo. Yeah. Yeah, I've done this a lot. And I love babies. And don't quit. Take steps to not get tired, right? Make sure that you're doing Sabbath. It's amazing at how many people today don't do Sabbath. They're like, well, how can I go, you know, how can I take a day off? And I promise you this, is how God works. If you do it his way, you'll get more done than you've ever got done. But we need to honor that, right? He said, look, man, if you don't do it right, man, you're going to burn out. and you're going to be done quicker. You're going to be angrier. You're going to be meaner to people, and your health is going to pay for it. So take steps. Take steps. But whatever you do, don't give up, right? You know, again, I want to go back to that idea of seeds. What seeds are you planting? Can you be planting towards that thing that wrecks you? Right? And what are you doing to continue to wait on that harvest to come through? Let's take 1 minute, okay? Just quickly, would you bow your heads with me? And then I want to talk to you really briefly about wheat state and some of the things that we're working on. But if God spoke to you this morning about something that you've seen that has bothered you, it's something you struggle with when you see it and you're like, man, what can I do about it? And all of a sudden this morning, God gave you a first step. He gave you a seed to plant in the ground. I want you to just, this is simply acknowledging to God, I heard you. In faith, I trust you in God. I heard you this morning. But if that's you, this is between you and God. Just raise your hand. God, you spoke to me this morning. There's something that's always bugged me. And I want to do something about it. And God, thank you for giving that seed to plant. Amen. 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 God, I pray for those people that heard you this morning, and you've awakened them to something in this world that they're supposed to be a part of fixing. And I pray that you would bless them with planting this first seed, with moving ahead in this area of changing this this wrong in their world. And I pray that you would encourage them. God, help them to continue to work towards it and to not give up, in Jesus' name. Amen? Now, seed has been sown for years and years and years of Wheat State Camp. We started back in 1950 and as a family camp, and it's grown since then. Every prayer prayed has been seed sown. Every hammer that has been swung is seed sown. Every dollar given has been seed sown at Wheat State Camp. And so people ask, you know, how do we get involved? And what you're asking is, how can I sow seed into Wheat State? And these are the ways that you can really get involved. And number one is prayer. Man, pray for us. We have groups starting mid-January. They'll go all the way up till May. We have 10 camps this year, this summer. We have 5 assembly camps, 4 Nazarene camps, a Vietnamese Baptist camp, and the Apostles of Faith, which is the offshoot of the assemblies from Azusa Street. They're there this year. And so we have all kinds of really cool camps. And then it goes until mid-November. Every weekend we have someone at the camp. And so pray that God is going to continue to move and change lives at Wheat State Camp. It is, I tell you, we cannot do what we do without prayer. And then next is work teams. I talked to a gentleman today that was wondering about bringing some guys down. And we love having people come down. Right now we're doing a remodel project at a house 300. We're turning it into a dorm. We're actually turning all of our houses into dorms so that we can facilitate more beds. Last year we turned away kids at kids camp. We don't want to do that again this year. So we're doing our best to add about 40 beds this year to camp. But we got guys coming down here in a month or so. We've got a church from Larned coming. And they're bringing some people. They're going to work on beds. They're going to work on some renovation projects and landscaping and redoing some siding on our sheds and things like that. And then a church from Anthony's coming. They'll finish up what they don't start. And then MAPS is coming in this year. I think I've got 2 MAPS teams coming. But, man, if you want to come down and do some work, we would love to have people come and stay at the camp and help us out. Next is invest. When I say invest, I mean invest a camper. I never got to go to camp as a kid because my parents couldn't afford it. So I know a lot of kids that got to go to camp, and I was jealous and never got to go. But my first camp experience was in 2000 at the Appalachian District in Virginia, West Virginia. And I started going as a coach, and I've been to camp every year since. So it's changed my life. If you know of someone that can't go to camp because of finances, write that check. It's $200. And we're cheap. Most camps around the country start at about $400 or $500 a week. So $200, you get food, you get fun, and they get all the Jesus that they can handle. I mean, that is, it's a bargain. It is a bargain. So find out who needs help. Make sure they get to camp. Amen. And then next is give. And, if somebody could help me pass out some cards really quick. Awesome. So we're doing a lot of renovation projects. Like I said, we've allocated, $20,000 per house to renovate it into a dorm. So what we've done is we've gone in, we've taken the kitchens out. We don't need the kitchens anymore. They were residences at one time. And so we're turning those into bathrooms. We're putting showers, vanities, and toilets in the kitchen area. And then we're turning the rest of the house into a bunk area. So every room that we can put two bunks in, we'll take a queen bed out, we'll put two bunks in. And if it had a single bed, we'll put a bunk in there. And then the main living area, we're putting bunks in those also. So we're looking at about $20,000. And that's plumbing, electrical, showers, flooring if needed. We're putting OSB on the walls because kids go through drywall really easy. We found this out. And so we do that. We're putting in brand new windows. They're old windows, single pane windows. We're putting in new vinyl windows, and we're also redoing the HVAC to bring it up to code and just be a better, more efficient camp is what we're looking to do. So I believe in camp as an idea that I came up with. We have about 20,000 people in the Assemblies of God in Kansas. If 1,000 of those said, I'll give you $100 a year, that's $100,000 towards our renovation budget. That's doable, isn't it? So if you would, pray about it. And I always leave it open. I pledge to give $100 a year or. And here's why I say or. Is because I believe in generosity. And I know that somewhere out there somebody can write a $50,000 check to the camp. And I want to encourage you, if God's speaking that to you this morning, go ahead and write that check. Because we can use it. I think we've got four houses to renovate. And then once we get to that, we've got other plans. We do want to get to the tabernacle eventually and redo it. We'd like to drop it right where it's at and rebuild it right where it's at. Those altars are a special place, and we kind of want to keep them right there. So, but you're looking at probably $2.8, $3 million to do that building. So continue to pray. Continue to sow seed into the camp. Here's why. Let me show you around real quick. If you haven't, I think I've showed some of these before. This is our blob. If you've never been blobbed, come to camp. We'll blob you. It's a lot of fun. But that's the tower. And we're actually getting a brand new blob skin this year. It's going to look nice. But that's our victim out on the end. So we like to pop them up in the air. Next picture is, I believe, our paintball facilities. We've been working on renovating these. And so we took a really big field and we turned it into two. And then on the backside, we put a shooting range because some kids don't like getting shot because the balls come out of the into the barrel at 200 feet per second. And that can be painful at times. But you sign the waiver, we shoot your kids. It's a blast. I love it. I love it. This is our new sand volleyball. I think I don't know if we had this ready when I was here last time, but we had an old putt-putt course. You guys remember that? That's where we kept the frogs, and whenever it flooded, the carpet would wash away, and then during junior high camp, the putters became hammers and weapons and swords. So we got rid of the putt-putt course, and but this is, we put a drainage system in this. It's held every bit of water that's come on that campground. It drains straight down and then out to the pond. So everything that we're putting in now, we're thinking, how can it last, right? So next is this. So I walked into the rec center, and we had these pool tables and foosball tables, and the pool table was, the bumpers were held on with masking tape. And I was like, man, this is terrible. So I called and got a price. It's like $800 to redo a pool table. And that's about what we build this baby for. It's a 10-foot by 17-foot soccer pool table. Those are soccer balls that look like pool balls. And we've had it for, I think, 2 years now that we've been using it. And not a dent, hardly. So we're thinking, how can we build it stronger, better, that it will last? And we're not putting a lot of money back into bumpers, masking tape, things like that. Next picture. Gaga pit. Anybody? Anybody? Yeah? There's nothing to do with Lady Gaga. I know what you're thinking. Gaga comes from an Israeli word. It means hit, hit. And so it's dodgeball on the ground. So you put about 50 kids in that thing, and it's like a dirt tornado. It's awesome. You can see when they're playing it because you see the dirt coming off the ground. But they love that. These are new things that we're building. And then this is something that we just added last year. We took our tube assembly and we spread it out in the middle. I remember walking around going, what a waste of space in here. And so we just used the tubes out of the whole year just a handful of times. So I thought, let's keep the tubes, but let's use the space better. So we put in an arena inside of the tube area. And it can be used for basketball, 3 versus 3, 2 versus 2 soccer. And you can play human foosball, which gets about 18 people in there at once. And that's what you see there. Okay? We love planning this stuff. This year we're working on a water slide that's going to go into the pond. It's going to be 20-foot by 100-foot dirt mound that they'll slide straight into the pond. Here's why. This is a tabernacle. And you can go to Wheat State Camp Monday through Thursday at 7 o'clock. This is what you'll see. You'll see kids lined up outside of the tab waiting to get in. And they open the doors and they rush in, right? And, I mean, they run in. Hundreds of kids running into service to get a spot to pray for 20, 30 minutes. It's amazing. And then they'll go sit down and they'll listen to a couple announcements and they'll say, it's time for worship. And hundreds of kids rush the altars to worship. It's a powerful experience. They go sit down, they listen to the speaker for, an hour or so, and then the altar call is given, and it never gets old. Seeing hundreds of kids every year pack these altars. These are the numbers from last year's camps. This is 3 camps, 3 weeks. 63 first-time salvations, 529 rededications. 259 first-time Holy Spirit baptisms. 260 healings. 246 students were called into the ministry last year at Wheat State Camp. Isn't that amazing? And that's just part of the harvest. And here's the cool thing. This year, June 2017, is coming quickly. Lives will be saved. Students will be changed. Addictions will be broken. And you know what? 2018 is going to come around. 2019. And here's my hope, is that some of you here today that are holding babies, that your babies will have a place to go to camp. Amen? I think you guys have seen part of this, but after this, pastor's going to come up. But let me say from the bottom of my heart, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for having me this morning. It's a privilege to be with you guys.
We'll start with that first service that was at Wheat State Camp in 1950. That was a big event because it called people together, and it was just as an afternoon service. It was on the 4th of July, but around the 4th of July that we went. And as I recall, there were several hundred people there. The seating, we had the old bench seatings. I don't know if you're familiar with those, where they, a 1x12 is the seat, and 1x12 is the back, and then they have metal holders that hold them in place. That's the kind of seating we had. It was a very dynamic service, I remember, and as I recall, it was just an afternoon service because the dining hall was not completed and there were no cabins, so we just went for that one service. The next year, in 1951, we were married in June, and 3 weeks later, we went to the camp. So the new bride of just a few weeks, that's how we spent some of the early days of our marriage at Wheat State Camp.
My name is Josh. I'm the student ministries pastor at Generations Church in Andover, and I've been there just about a year and a half. And my first event as youth pastor was camp. And let me tell you, camp is something that we value. The memories that were made during that week are memories that will last a lifetime with me and some of our students. That's why I value camp. I love camp because this is a great place to just build memories. My life was forever changed at camp, and I believe that students, their lives are still being changed at camp. So I would encourage you to continue giving. That way we can improve this place and make it better than it even is right now.
One of my favorite stories is my dad always called me his favorite daughter, which sounded good till I realized I was the only one, you know. But I still like being his favorite, but I really think that we're all God's favorite child because there's nobody else exactly like us. There's not another one like you. We're all individual in God's sight, so we're all special, but we have to discover that. And I think a student on his own, away from parents, in a camping experience, is beginning to discover who they are in Christ. Then they also discover other people just like them. We discover a whole family of believers that believe like we do. And then the other thing is the giving of time. The giving of time seriously focused on seeking God. And I think that happens at camp like it doesn't happen anywhere else that I know of. My husband and I, from 1951 to 1992, invested time every year in Wheat State Camp. And it was one of the major investments of time, and not only time, energy, our skills, our talents, everything we had. But we also invested financially. I'll never forget our 25th wedding anniversary. They took up an offering for us. And thankfully, the offering was the same amount that he had pledged to the building of the camp. And I was a little upset with him when he told me the amount that he had pledged, but it was more than we had ever given on one offering. But then I had to repent when I noticed that the offering they took for us was the same amount. So we gave our 25th wedding anniversary gift to Wheat State Camp, and we've never been sorry. We've never been sorry. And I would just encourage any of you, if you have something in your heart that you want to see happen, it could happen at Wheat State Camp, but it's not going to happen without the investment of time, without the investment of energy and talent, and of course the investment of money. I can't think of anything or any area where you could make a greater investment.
For over a half century, Wheat State Camp has impacted the lives of people from all over the world. Even now, more than 60 years after its inception, our camp is still fulfilling its original mission, to be a place where God moves in the lives of students and draws them closer to Him. But we are at an impasse. Though our camp is healthier now than it has been in decades, we have an unprecedented amount of students that are turned away each year simply because there's not enough room. In order to solve this problem, we have to take action. We have houses to make over, cabins to build, and facilities to maintain. We are calling on everyone. It's time to believe in camp together. We cannot settle for survival, but must contend for strength. It's our mission to bring Wheat State Camp into a new era filled with progress and vitality. Be a part of what God is doing and give to camp today.
You've heard me say it again and again and again. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's all I'm asking you to do as we conclude this service this morning. We are going to receive an offering for Wheat State Camp. I do want the ushers to come and help me. I do want the musicians to come on up and prepare to lead us in a song of celebration as we wrap up this service. But if the Lord has spoken to your heart and it's something you're ready to act on this morning, let me encourage you just to do that. I love when Dayton first, I first heard him speak about this notion of, okay, 20,000 Assemblies of God constituents in Kansas. If just 1,000 of those would give $100 a year, I'd like to, I'm one of 1,000. Let me tell you that. I'd like to be one in a million in this case. Wouldn't that be sweet? But I'll take being one in 1,000 for now. And, maybe you should too. And maybe what the Lord would direct you to give would be different than that figure. And maybe it's not today that you're able to give it. But let me just encourage you. Let me just encourage you as we close this service just to really do all the generosity you can towards what's going on through Wheat State Camp. You can write your check, if that's what you're doing, to Jefferson Assembly of God. And we will write one check to Dayton before he leaves today. Every penny you give in this offering will go to Wheat State Camp. So let me just encourage you in that regard if there's any question. And as we do that, then I've asked Blaine to take us back to where we started with this song that declares that today is the day that the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. Stand with me, please. If nothing else, standing up might help you dig a little deeper in those pockets. Are you ready to be generous for the kingdom's sake? I'm going to say that again, because I think the noise from here was kind of cut off the rousing amount of amens that I'm sure I heard there. Are you ready to be generous for the kingdom's sake? There you go. God can get it to you if he can get it through you. Savior, direct us now. Direct us now, even as we prepare these gifts, even as we offer them unto you specifically for this blessed tool that you have used and long to continue to use to impact lives for the kingdom's sake. And I simply pray your blessing upon not only these gifts, that they might just be multiplied again and again and again in fruitfulness as they go forth, but God, for every person who decides in these moments to do something for Wheat State Camp, Lord, would you bless them? Would you supply to them and through them according to your good pleasure and purpose to the glory of your great name? It is in your name and for your glory, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, sing a little bit while you give.